A church's kids teacher decided to have her kids' class memorize the most quoted chapter in all the Bible, or one of them at least, Psalm 23. And her kids were real excited. She gave them about a month to do it, and one of her kids, Ricky, in her class, Ricky was really excited about this. But into the process, Ricky had such a hard time memorizing this chapter. In fact, by the time the month was almost over, he had barely made it past the first line. And so it comes time for them to do their presentations, as we've all done as kids. And he gets up. He's so excited and so nervous. And he gets up there and he says proudly in the microphone, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I need to know." That's not too far from the truth. We need to know a little bit more than that, but that's not too far. When I was growing up, quite a bit younger, I was living out in Jefferson, Oregon. My dad was pastor in Marion, and one of the ways that we could go to church, one way was just all streets and farmland. Another way we could go to church went through these hills and beautiful rolling hills, green grass, and lots of sheep, lots of shepherds out there with lots of sheep. And I always wanted to know more about sheep, but in all that time, and I was about 7 through 17, in all that time, for that decade of my life, I learned absolutely nothing about sheep. Nothing. But what I did learn while I was out there was about Jesus. And it was out there that I got baptized in water, and I mean, I've known Jesus my whole life. My parents taught me about Jesus. But it was out there I got baptized. It was also out there when I was about 17 years old that God got a hold of my life a little bit more. Yeah, he called me into the ministry and apprehended me, a lot like the song talked about, just apprehended my life and called me and touched me with the Spirit in ways that it's real hard to explain from a pulpit. But God got a hold of me. I've found that sheep, shepherds, and my experience actually have quite a bit in common. I want to talk about that today. Look with me at Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23. You could probably quote it with me. You all probably learned it like I did as kids. And by the way, my last name is spelt with an E, not an O, for those that even care to know. I have no O's in my name. That's what happens. That's okay. Let's look at Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Yehovah Ra'ah, the Lord, my shepherd. God was a shepherd to Israel. They were his sheep. He was their God. He was their shepherd. He watched over them. They were his flocks. That same God, that same Yehovah Ra'ah, is a shepherd to us as well. He is our shepherd. He is our God. He says, "I shall not want." That word want means to lack. And so what he's saying is, I shall not lack, and because I don't lack, because I'm not in need of anything, I don't want. I'm not needing, I don't want. He is Jehovah Yireh. Some of our songs, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Jehovah Yireh. Here we see he is not only our shepherd, but he is our provider as well. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Beautiful picture of a shepherd watching over his sheep, leading them, causing them to lie down in the green pastures and lay beside the still waters. Verse 3, he restores my soul. That word restore, it's to return, to renew, to revive. I like to think of it like an antique car, if you will. And I don't work on antique cars, but I know people that do. And it's such a beautiful process where they take that old, beat-down, old antique car and they revive it. They restore it and they make it like new. What a beautiful thing. And it's a beautiful thing that God does in our lives. He restores us. He renews us. He makes us whole again. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. His name's sake, in other words, for His honor. God does it not because of us. God doesn't do it because we're special, but God does it because of himself. God does it because he's God, for his own honor. Look at verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that valley of the shadow of death, that place of hardship, a place where things, the shadow of death, meaning the place where things die, they have died, they will die, they're going to die again. And here there's a psalmist, David, he's given us this picture of these hills and this valley. And on the hills, you think of like the wolves ready to attack the sheep, ready to come down on those sheep. And he says, even though we're in that valley, I will not fear any evil. Evil being calamity, bad things, adversity, afflictions in our lives. I mean, we are not going to fear that evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Again, that beautiful picture of the shepherd. Here the shepherd is ready to protect his sheep, his rod and his staff. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What a cultural thing. In the Middle East, they with guests, they will prepare a meal. And I've been blessed to go places where families prepare us meals, and it's a wonderful thing. It welcomes you in. But a very cultural thing. Prepare a table. He says, you anoint my head with oil. Again, a very cultural thing. Anointing of oil actually serves two purposes. The first one is as a form of like perfume. They would, when they had their visitors come from traveling, they would pour the oil on them as a way of kind of, it was a blessing to them. It was like a perfume to them. The second purpose of the oil was anointing for service unto God. We see they anointed kings and priests and prophets. And David, the psalmist, knew both. He was well familiar, well acquainted with the cultural of the perfuming of the oil. He was also well aware, having been anointed himself, for a purpose to serve God. He says, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Follow me to chase. That word means to chase, to pursue, to hunt down. You think of the picture earlier of the valley of the shadow of death and those animals that are pursuing the sheep. And here he says, God's love and his mercy and his goodness chase and hunt me down. And he welcomes that particular stuff in. He says, all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David was originally a shepherd before he became a warrior and before he became a king. He wrote this as a spiritual psalm reflecting a shepherd and sheep. But there are deeper spiritual meanings here. There are great blessings from God, the shepherd, that come from his spirit. I want to say that again. There are great blessings from God, the shepherd, that come from his spirit and his presence in our lives. Number one, restoration. The passage says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. You imagine the beauty of that scene, the beauty of the green pastures where the sheep were to go, a place where they desired to be. Green, tender pastures. They wanted to be there. It was a place where they could feed on the grass, tender grass that they could be nourished on. They could eat it and nourish on. Grass where they could lay down and rest in. I've seen pictures of sheep that lay down in grass, and it's a beautiful picture. He leads me beside the still waters. You picture that flowing creek, that slow flowing creek, a beautiful, desirous place for those sheep to be. A place they want to be, a place where they can find rest. And again, I saw a picture as I was studying this passage. I saw a picture of sheep laying by the river, this slow creek, and in the grass, a place where they could go down and drink the water. If you know about sheep, they're skittish. They're scared of the rushing, raging rivers. They're scared of the sound of it. They're scared of seeing it. They won't go to it. It could mean death to them, but the still, slow-moving creek, they'll go down and they'll drink from, and they'll lay down next to it. They'll find rest by it. So what God does in our lives, he gives us gospel food. He gives us food of his water. As it says in Hebrews, it says, and you have come to need milk. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. You don't have to look this up or even pull it up. I didn't give you guys the texts ahead of time. So if you just want to follow me along, that's fine. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14, it says, "And you have come to need milk and not solid food." And that solid food he's talking about was, he says, the word of righteousness. It says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Here, God has given us food. Food that begins with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Food that begins by drawing us into salvation in Jesus Christ. We hear the word. We receive the word. We talked about that in class today, in fact. We hear the word. We receive the word. We can respond to the word. And we respond by accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And as a result, we continue to feed on that word. We continue to grow in that word. Be nourished in that word. And grow up, not to be spiritual babes, but to grow and mature into adults. Solid food belongs to those that are of full age. He gives us of his water. John chapter 7, verse 38 through 39 says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was not yet given." He speaks this of his Spirit. He gives us living waters, waters that can nourish in our lives, of his Spirit, his presence, his very presence in our lives, intending to nourish us, help us to grow and not be spiritual babes anymore. The psalm says, "He leads beside the still waters. He restores my soul." He restores my soul. The soul has three concepts in Scripture. The soul has three concepts. The first concept is dealing with our inward thoughts and emotions. Psalm chapter 6, verse 3 says, "My soul also is greatly troubled." Your King James versions might say, "My soul is also in deep anguish." I'm not sure. It might say trouble. I can't remember. But another version says, "My soul also is in deep anguish." And you catch the concept that from the soul is this cry of the heart, these inward thoughts, these inward emotions. So there's this aspect with the soul dealing with our inward thoughts and emotions. You know, you might be dealing with that today. You might be struggling with depression today. And God wants to, he is a restorer. He wants to restore your soul. You might be dealing with fear. You might be dealing with abuse. You might be dealing with stress in your life. And God is right there with you, and he wants to bring restoration into your life and help you through that. The second concept of the soul is the spiritual being. Isaiah chapter 26 says, "With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early." And he gets this concept, Isaiah does, relating the soul and the spirit. This concept of our spiritual life is a part of our soul. Beginning, of course, our spiritual life begins with accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Our spiritual life begins with coming into Jesus. Another concept of our spiritual life, and this concept of the soul, is found in forgiveness. Perhaps you have bitterness towards somebody today. Perhaps there's somebody that is just upsetting you, and you haven't forgiven them. God wants to lead you through that process of forgiving them, bringing forgiveness into your life. He is a restoring God, and he wants to lead you through that. The third concept of the soul is the whole being. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being." Your King James says, or living soul, living soul. Our soul is all of us. You see, it's not just that God wants to restore us spiritually. It's not just that God wants to restore us in our inward thoughts and emotions. God wants to restore you whole. The whole kit and caboodle. God wants to bring restoration into your whole being. Just recently, my family got sick. I got real sick about a month ago. And I started reading scriptures on healing, just seeking God for healing, asking God to heal my body. And in the process, God healed my body. And glory to God. But what was amazing, absolutely amazing to me, is that in the process of reading Scripture and in the process of studying His Word and seeking God in prayer, God built my faith up even more. He built me up spiritually even more. He increased my hunger for His Word, and I found it easier in the mornings to seek Him, you know, and that just amazed me. God didn't just restore me physically, but He brought an extra blessing to the rest of my life just by seeking Him in His Word and in prayer. He restores my soul. The Bible says He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Paths of righteousness. You picture that shepherd leading the sheep and leading them to the water. And you picture that shepherd leading the sheep to the green grass. And you picture that shepherd leading the sheep back into the sheepfold to have safety and security. The shepherd doesn't want the sheep to wander off. That would be bad. He wants to lead them into the good places. Reminds me of where Jesus says in Matthew 18. He says, "What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray? He's going to leave the 99. He's going to go climb into the mountains. He's going to go find that one sheep. He's not going to leave that one sheep by themselves. He's going to carry that one sheep back, and he's going to rejoice all the more for finding that one sheep than for the 99. He's found that one sheep." God does not want us to go astray in our lives. He wants to lead us in the paths of righteousness. Righteousness reminds me of where in Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation 14, it identifies a saint as one who keeps the commandments of God and the testimony or the faith of Jesus. We see righteousness, first of all, in the commandments of God. We see righteousness in His Word. Not that we are righteous because we do it, but because His Word is righteous, as Paul says. I love your law. He says His law is righteous. His Word is righteous. We also have righteousness in Christ, in the testimony or faith in Christ. Paul also says, he who knew no sin, talking about Jesus, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It's in Him that we're righteous. God wants to lead us into those paths of righteousness. He is a restoring God. There are great blessings from God the Shepherd. Number two, protection. Number one is restoration. Number two is protection. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because You are with me. You are with me. In the presence of God, we have this protection. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he says, "For He Himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." You see these sheep, these poor sheep, these defenseless sheep. The shepherd will not leave them. God is not about to leave you, no matter what you're going through in your life. Perhaps you're struggling today to feel like God is there. Perhaps you're going through something in your life where you're struggling to feel like God is right there with you. God is there with you. God has not left you. He has not forsaken you. Nor will He. Perhaps you're going through some marriage troubles in your life. Struggling to get along with your spouse. Struggling each day wondering if this day is going to be your last day. God has not left you. He will not forsake you. He will not leave you. Perhaps you're struggling with a job or a coworker. Happens to the best of us. God's right there with you. He will not leave you. Perhaps you are in college and you're just struggling to make grades or struggling with the temptations that are in college. God will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He never has. He's been right there with you. His presence is with you. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That word comfort, it actually means to be comforted, to be consoled, to feel at ease, to feel comforted. Why? Because God has got you. He has you. We can have peace in His presence. When God's presence is in our lives, we can have peace. And I know this to be true. He's done it for me. Whenever I'm struggling, whenever I feel worried or afraid about something, I just invite God to be there with me. And guess what? I feel the peace of God. You know, there's a Bible verse about that. Paul says that the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. His rod and his staff, they come from me. You know, the rod was for protection. The rod was actually, it was a short stick. The rod was a short stick that was meant to beat back the wild animals. And in God's presence is protection from evil. You know, here's a couple examples. In our thought life, perhaps we struggle with fear. Perhaps we struggle with anger. Perhaps we struggle with bitterness in our thought life, and we don't want to struggle with it. We invite God's presence in our life and invite God's Spirit to be with us. And some of those fears and some of those that bitterness, they just seem to flee away. Another example, God protects us literally from physical harm. I have a pastor friend named Rich Odegaard, pastors in Washington, and he tells me a story about one time he was on his way to camp, and he got really tired. It was a long drive, and he got tired on his way to camp, and he fell asleep at the wheel. And he says he woke up, he doesn't know how long he was out for, but when he woke up, his car was about ready to go around this corner, and he was about ready to hit a wall. And he knew it was over then, and he prayed a simple prayer. He prayed, God help me. Just it was such a simple prayer, God help me. And he says the car took over. It was almost like the car drove itself, went around the corner, went around the next corner, and then straight to doubt, and he does not know what happened to this day, but he believes God saved him. God can protect us when we invite him into our lives. I'm sorry, I paused. I saw they fixed my name. But it just caught me off guard. Amen. God brings protection in our lives. The rod and the staff. You know, the staff was for guiding. It had a crook on it, and they could kind of steer the sheep. They can kind of kick the sheep if they wanted to with the staff, leading them, directing them, leading them to find guidance. God is a leader in our life. He guides us. He cares for us. He gives us rest. Those are all definitions of leading. You know, cowboys and shepherds have a lot in common. I don't know much about cowboys. I suppose y'all know a whole lot more than I do down here. But I know this. Cowboys and shepherds have this in common. They don't lead from the front too often. Most of the time they lead from the back. There's a story about a pastor who he was given a tour to the people in Israel, and he wanted to impress them, and so he said, you know, that the shepherd goes out front and leads from the front and protects them from danger, and they come around the corner, and here's the shepherd leading from the rear to the embarrassment of the pastor. It's not how they lead. Shepherds lead from the rear usually, guiding and directing them, steering them to the way. And that's kind of how God does it in our lives. He leads us. He guides us. He nurtures us in the direction that we're supposed to go. He doesn't just drag us along with them. You imagine God has not got a rope attached to us, dragging us along. He says, let's go this way and let's go that way. And it's kind of our choice to listen to the direction that God wants to take us. But God is leading us like a shepherd would lead us. He leads us by His Word. We have His Word. We have His very words. And He's given them to us, and we can study them and understand them, and He leads us by His Word. He leads us by the church as we hold each other accountable and give wisdom into each other's lives. Sometimes God might drop a thought right there and give you something that you need to share with somebody. God leads us by His church. He leads us by circumstances. Just recently I was trying to figure out whether to preach at a camp meeting out in Idaho. And I can't afford to go out there, but they said they would pay for it. And so we prayed about it, not sure if it was the direction, prayed about it. And then I texted them. He texted me back saying they didn't have the funds for it. Well, that kind of answers that right there for me. I know which direction we're supposed to go now, unless the Lord changes and he somehow funds it, but I don't think so. He leads us by prayer as we seek God and we listen to that still small voice in our lives. God leads us and he directs us and he guides us. Guides us towards his will, towards his path, also away from harm. There was an evangelist years ago, early 1900s, who had a story about how he was driving his car, another car story. He was driving his car and he felt like the Lord telling him to pull over. And so he pulled his car over to the side of the road, and the moment he got over to the side of the road, this big truck comes around the corner in his lane and would have hit him. God can lead us and guide us and direct us away from harm. There are blessings. The shepherd has great blessings for us in our lives. Number one, restoration. Number two, protection. Number three, provision and abundance. Let's look at the last final verses there. He says, "You prepared," verse 5, "you prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." What a blessing. This was not a small bowl of cereal. He prepared a table before him. He set out a large meal. Not only was their needs met, their needs were met abundantly. They were blessed by this. And the enemies, he says, in the presence of my enemies. The enemies were looking in. They were envious. They were jealous of the blessing in his life. And that's how God wants to do it for you. He is not only Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord our shepherd. He is Jehovah Yireh. I like using the word Jehovah over Yahweh, by the way. That's just personal preference. But Jehovah Yireh, the Lord, our provider. He meets our needs. Perhaps you have a need today. Perhaps you don't know where the food's going to come from to put on your table. Perhaps you have bills that you don't know how you're going to pay for, where the money's going to come from to pay for. God wants to help you to meet those needs in your life. There's a man named George Mueller. He was started some orphanages in Bristol, England. This was a long time ago. And about 10,000 orphans he served, 10,000. And he made this decision that he was never going to ask for a single dollar, but he was going to pray about every need. You imagine serving 10,000 orphans, there's a lot of needs. And yet he has a journal that he writes in about the prayers being, the needs being met. And he has prayer after prayer after prayer, need after need after need that God met time and again and again and again. Sometimes they didn't know where the food was coming from. Sometimes they didn't know how the need was going to be met. But God met that need again and again and again and again and again and again. That's God in our lives if we're willing to trust him. Oh, we shorten the arm of God. We think about those arms that come to embrace us in our lives. We sing the song, and yet for some reason, when it comes to trusting God in our lives, we shorten those arms. But he is a big God. Amen? Amen? He says, "You anoint my head with oil. My cups run over." The anointing was a rich blessing. He says, "You anoint my head with oil." The oil, a lot of times we'll talk about oil representing the Holy Spirit. Catch this. My cup runs over. Again, an abundance, a blessing. What is the water? The Holy Spirit. It's almost like he says it twice to us. I want to pour out a blessing in your life. I want to pour out an abundance in your life of the Holy Spirit. Reminds me of Luke chapter 11, verse 13, where Jesus says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God wants to pour his presence in your life. He wants to pour out his presence in your heart. He wants to pour out his Spirit in you, through you, that you can be a blessing to those around you. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me," he says. The word goodness there means good things. Good things. God wants to give you good things. He wants to he is a good God. The word mercy, it's the Hebrew word chesed, means loving kindness. God wants to show you his love. He wants to pour out his kindness on you. and give you good things. I mean, look at what we've been talking about. We've been talking about Him pouring out His Spirit in your life, where we can have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control and all these good things that come from His presence in our lives. God wants to pour out good things. We talked about His provision, His abundance. God wants to pour out good things and take care of you. But I think that the greatest thing that God wants to pour out, the greatest blessing, the best, merciful, goodest thing, goodest, that's not a word, is that He gave His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. The very best, most merciful thing that God ever did for us is He sent Jesus. And Jesus came and He knew no sin, became sin for us. He died on the cross for you and me. And we didn't have to do a thing about it. We just had to accept Him as Lord and Savior in our lives. Become baptized and start living for Him. And we could be saved and have eternal life and live with Him. What a merciful, what an incredibly good thing. You know, if that doesn't stir your heart, I don't know what will. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, and God is stirring your heart to do so, I encourage you, I'm not going to have you say the sinner's prayer right now, but I encourage you to find your elders. Talk to your elders and see how you can receive Jesus. Good things. He closes the passage with, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Dwell in the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord, the place of God's presence. Friends, our goal is to be in God's presence where His Spirit is, to know Him like the sheep know the shepherd, to hear His voice, to respond, to obey. It's there He'll restore you, protect you, and give you His abundance. Amen. Worship team.